Our study is still in the 13th chapter of 1 Samuel. Last time we'd gotten through the second verse. And the background for this passage is that Saul has now reigned into his second year as king over Israel. And we see here where he makes a very great error of judgment. He has chosen an army of 3,000 men. He has 2,000 with him in Michmash. And then his son Jonathan has 1,000 of them in Gibeah in Benjamin. And the rest of the people, they sent every man to his tent. So he sent all the rest of the people home, and he only has this army of 3,000 men. And he's heading 2,000 of them, and his son Jonathan is heading 1,000 of them. And so we see in verse 3, "And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it." Now, they made a big mistake here. Jonathan attacked and smote a garrison of Philistines in Geba, which was just a very few miles away from Gibeah, and also very close to Michmash, where Saul was. And here he only had 1,000 men. It was enough probably to overcome this garrison of the Philistines, but this was an act of war. This was an act of provocation against the Philistines, and evidently it was uncalled for, and it even seems that it broke a covenant or a treaty that they had with the Philistines. Well, when this happened, Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." So this causes Saul to send out a call for help, a call for people to mass together as an army in order to withstand the counterattack that they know the Philistines are going to bring. Verse 4, "And all Israel heard that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also was had an abomination with the Philistines." Now Israel heard what had happened. Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines. That was an uncalled for, unprovoked attack, evidently, because nothing is said here about there being any need for this to happen. Nothing is said about the Philistines behaving in such a way as to justify this kind of an attack on their garrison. But furthermore, it states here that Israel was also had an abomination with the Philistines. Now this statement that they were in abomination with the Philistines implies that they were held in a very low esteem with the Philistines, as though they had broken a covenant or broken an agreement with the Philistines, so that here they were not as good as their word. They went back on their word. They went back on their agreement. They could not be trusted, and consequently then, they're held in abomination. And of course we know that is true in any age or dispensation. Although a group be the people of God, they be those that are following after the will of God, whenever they break their agreement with the people round about them, whenever they show that their word is not good and that they're not honorable in adhering to what they promised to do, then they are justifiably held in abomination. And that's what happened here. These people are held in abomination with the Philistines. Now, the rest of the nation knew this, that here was an unprovoked attack on the Philistines. It was unjustified. It was uncalled for. And the Philistines looked upon it as though the Israelites had done something wrong, as if they had committed some act of fraud. And so this caused them to not want to really get behind the thing. They couldn't have their heart in it. They couldn't really feel righteous indignation, because Saul was the one who was in the wrong. Saul was the one who had unnecessarily caused the Philistines to feel as though he had betrayed them. And verse 4 further says, "And the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal." So Saul calls for the nation to rally around him now. He wants them to come together to Gilgal to band together to defend themselves against the Philistines. Verse 5, "And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude." So we see that the Philistines have a very formidable army, where Saul, when he made his original attack, only had 3,000 men. And no real promise of having much more of an army than that. The Philistines here have 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and then the foot soldiers are so numerous it's just like the sand upon the seashore in multitude. They just can't seem to be counted. So they have a very formidable force now to repel Saul with. And this is pretty obvious to Saul and to the rest of the nation of Israel that they really have a great battle on their hands. This is a result of poor judgment on the part of Saul. He should have never attacked the Philistines in the first place. And so we have then Israel is really in a corner due to the poor judgment of its leader, Saul. So here comes the Philistines with this great army, and they came up and pitched in Michmash, eastward from Beth-Aven. Now, Michmash is about 10 miles or so from Gilgal, where Saul was. Verse 6, when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. Now we see some of the results of the poor leadership of Saul. First of all, the people saw that they were in a strait. Here they had attacked a force much greater than they were. Saul had purposely sent all the rest of his army home, every man home to his tents. He only kept an army of 3,000 men, which wasn't enough for the defense of a nation that was going to be aggressive, that was going to attack a nation like the Philistines. He certainly should have gotten a much better army before the attack was made on the Philistines, if that's what he was going to do. So they were in a strait, and the people were distressed at this. And so because of this great impending disaster that was hanging over their head, and because of the fact they couldn't really have their heart in the thing, since it was just poor judgment on the part of Saul, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. They hid rather than come together to form an army and to help defend the nation at Saul's request. That's a well-known thing among great leaders, that in order for them to have a nation to stand behind them in their battles and their problems, in order for them to have a nation to really be united to withstand an enemy, the nation must feel that they have a just reason for going into battle. They must feel that this is a type of a war that they want to participate in because they have a strong feeling about the need to overcome this enemy. And Saul didn't have that here. Saul had lost the confidence of the people, and they weren't standing with him. Verse 7 further says, and some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. They even fled beyond the Jordan River just to get out of the whole area. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. So the army that he did have, those that did rally around him, were trembling. They were afraid. They didn't have any confidence. And so we see then that Israel certainly is in a strait. They've gotten themselves into a real bad situation because of the poor judgment of Saul. Here the Philistines have been provoked. They have this tremendous army that's only about 10 miles away from Saul's camp. And Israel is so afraid that they are fleeing into the rocks and the mountains and the pits and hiding themselves or running across the Jordan River into the tribe of Gad and Gilead. And those that are with Saul are actually trembling. They are so afraid of their situation. Now, with a clear picture of the bad situation Israel is in, and particularly Saul, we begin with the 8th verse to see now what the sin of Saul was. Saul did something here that he shouldn't have done. He disobeyed the command of God, and this made everything worse, especially for Saul. And he tarried 7 days according to the time set that Samuel had appointed. So evidently Samuel had told him to go to Gilgal and wait 7 days, and he would come. Samuel would come. When Samuel came, he would have the guidance of this great prophet and judge and priest. He would have the prayers of Samuel. He would have the sacrifice that Samuel was going to make. And this then would give Saul the not only the spiritual guidance of Samuel, but it would also introduce God into the setting so that God then would be with and help Saul to have the victory. And this protection that God would give, this assistance that God would give, would make all the difference in whether or not Israel could be successful or not be successful. But we see verse 8 says, but Samuel came not to Gilgal. Now what this really means evidently is that Samuel didn't come exactly when Saul thought that he should have. He didn't come whenever the beginning of the seventh day was there, and Saul became very impatient. We know Samuel did come, but evidently Saul needed to wait just a few more hours for Samuel to come. He didn't wait the full 7 days. And Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. That is, Saul was losing the command that he had over the people. He was losing the control over them. The people were being scattered from him, and he was getting panicky. He was beginning to think, I've got to do something. I've got to do something fast because my situation is deteriorating very rapidly. My people are scattering from me, and Samuel's not here. It's time to offer this sacrifice. And so he becomes very impatient. Verse 9, and Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. Now here we see a very great sin that Saul committed. Saul was not a priest. Saul was not commissioned by God to offer a sacrifice like this. He stepped out of his realm. This was still in the area of Samuel's jurisdiction. He didn't wait long enough for Samuel to come. And because of his impatience, he went ahead and changed the commands of God. He changed the order of God. And he then offered the burnt offering. Now we're going to see, as we study throughout the Bible, that one principle of God is that God does not approve of man changing his way of doing things. God does not approve of man making some kind of a modification, some kind of a modernization, some kind of an improvisation of God's plan. When God gives a command, when God wants something to be done a certain way, or a certain time, or by a certain method, he does not approve of man making a change of that. And that's what Saul did. Saul made the offering before Samuel came. Saul made the offering in the place of Samuel doing it. He made it a few hours before he should have made it. And so we see this is the sin. He offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. So Samuel came the very same day, the very same hour that he made the offering. As soon as he'd made an end of it, here was Samuel. So we see that Saul jumped the gun, so to speak. He did something he should not have done. He became impatient. He did not follow the command of God. And Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. Now Saul here didn't have any kind of humility. He didn't feel like that he'd done wrong at this time, or at least he didn't show it. There was no repentance. There was no expression of sorrow. There was no saying, please excuse me. But he went out to meet him and to salute him as though, here I'm an equal with Samuel. Samuel can offer sacrifices. I can offer sacrifices. And so he went out to meet him and that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? Here Samuel saw that the offering had already been made. A great wrong had been committed. Saul had not kept the order that God wanted to be kept. Samuel had made the journey over there, come for the very purpose of carrying out the sacrifice, fully feeling in his mind that he would go through with the things God wanted him to do. And when he got here, Saul has already done it. Saul didn't wait. So he says, what hast thou done? And Saul says, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore said I, the Philistines will come down upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. So we see Saul makes all the excuses now. He just seems to have a long list of reasons. Here I saw that you hadn't gotten here yet, you hadn't come within the days appointed, and as we said, it's probably just a few hours, as we know, before Samuel was going to be there. And he probably offered this sacrifice before the seventh day was over. But he just couldn't wait any longer. And he says, I saw that the Philistines were gathered together at Michmash, where they have these thousands and thousands of men there, just about 10 miles away. And my people have scattered away from me. I'm losing control over my army. I don't have anything to fight with. Therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. I just saw that I hadn't made this prayer yet. I hadn't had this prayer made to the Lord. I couldn't wait any longer. I was afraid they were going to come and attack me. And so I just felt that I was justified to go ahead. Now, we have to realize that we must be able and willing to wait on the Lord. When the Lord instructs something to be done a certain way, we do not have the right to take a shortcut. We do not have the right to say, well, I'm just not getting impatient. I'm not going to wait any longer. I'm going to do it my way. Now, that's what's happened many, many times in the plan of salvation that God's made for man. God has certain things that man must do in this plan of salvation. Man decides, well, I don't want to do that. Or here my fellow man doesn't want to do this, so we'll just modify God's plans and we'll say that it's not necessary to do this, or it's not necessary to do that, or it's not necessary to do it in a certain way. And then we'll please people and we'll make it a little bit easier and we can go ahead and get it done our way. And that's what Saul did. Saul decided to do it his way. And so he says, I forced myself, therefore, to offer a burnt offering. Now, he admits that it did go against his conscience. He admits that it went against the better judgment that he had, that he had to force himself to do this. I forced myself to offer a burnt offering. So, he went against his better nature. He had to make himself do this because he knew in the back of his mind that he was not really following the command of God. And here it is, a good example for man today. When we first change something of God, in the beginning, it does violate our conscience. In the beginning, we do have to force ourselves. In the beginning, we have that pang of discomfort about it. But as we do it enough times, then we lose that pang of conscience, where our heart and our mind becomes seared with a hot iron so that it doesn't bother us anymore. And after a while, we think that we did a great thing. And like Saul, when Samuel came, he had no feeling of having done anything wrong, evidently, because he rushed out to meet Samuel so that he might salute him. But let's notice what Samuel said to Saul in verse 13. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. Now that always is a very foolish act. I don't care who we are, what our position is, when we have not kept the commandment of the Lord, which he's commanded us, then we have done foolishly. Saul had a very definite knowledge of what God's will was. He knew that it was Samuel's place to offer the sacrifice. He knew he was to wait till Samuel came before the sacrifice was offered. But he became impatient. He didn't wait for the Lord. He didn't tarry. He didn't control himself like he should have. And he went ahead and did something that was contrary to God's will. And we'd like to know what Samuel says about this commandment. Has not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. Now, we know that God has given commands in different dispensations, and all commands do not apply equally to all dispensations. For example, he commanded certain things for Noah to do in the building of the ark, and that command would not apply to other dispensations. He commanded certain things for Abraham to do, such as the sacrificing of his son, Isaac, and that command wouldn't apply to other dispensations. So what we're concerned about then is the commandment of the Lord, which he commanded thee, or which he commands us. We have to be able to rightly divide the word of truth so that we know how to properly apply it, to know which commands in the Bible apply to us, which commands apply to our dispensation. For example, today, we do not feel compelled to burn incense. We do not have a tabernacle today that has a most holy place with the Ark of the Covenant, and a holy place that has the table of showbread and the golden candlestick and the laver. Because those commands that he gave regarding those things were not given to us. They do not apply to us. So we have to be able to rightly apply the Word of God, rightly divide the Word of truth. We have to be able to know which commands are intended for us, and that comes through study. That comes through wisdom, prayer, prudence. And so it's important then that we include this phrase, which he commanded thee, because all commands do not apply to all dispensations. And for us to start taking a command of God that was never intended for us, it was not given for us, it was not a command that God wants us to keep, and apply that and start binding that or start living by that would not be proper. But it's just as wrong also for us to neglect then the command that God does intend for us, The ones he has given specifically for us to keep that do apply to us and to neglect those. So Saul had done foolishly. He had not kept the commandment that the Lord had given him to keep. And then he further says, "For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever." If you had just done the right thing, Saul, you had an opportunity for God to have established this kingdom upon Israel forever. Your kingdom. A kingdom that would have been one that would have stayed in your tribe and your family. Your descendants could have been kings if you had just obeyed the Lord. But he says in verse 14, "But now thy kingdom shall not continue." Yeah, you're not going to have any of your descendants to follow in your steps. Your kingdom's not going to continue. He further says, "The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." Because of your sin, Saul, you've lost the opportunity for your kingdom to be a permanent, everlasting kingdom. You're going to have somebody else take over in your place. And of course, we know that this has to be referring to David. David is the one that God would prefer to have king, especially now that Saul had disobeyed the command of God. Saul had proven himself to be a person who was not dependable, a person who would not be faithful to God. Consequently, he'd chosen another man. He says, "A man after his own heart, said, and the Lord has commanded him to be captain over his people." This is a prophecy looking forward to the placing of David upon the throne and the moving of the throne from the tribe of Benjamin to the tribe of Judah. And as the prophecy said in Genesis 49:10, that the scepter would remain till Shiloh come and a lawgiver would not depart from between his feet. So Judah would be the tribe that would have the king and have the ruling authority. So here's a prophecy about this change that was going to occur in the kingdom given to Saul by Samuel as a result of Saul's sin. Well, we're going to close at that point. So next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.